the opening of the Epistle to the Hebrews begins with the greatest name. It begins with God. And that should command the attention. Our attention, of course, the attention of every teacher. Of course, as we have read, and really, I don't want to go beyond the first two chapters of Hebrews. I don't want to anticipate the readings so much to follow, but to confine ourselves to where we began this morning. And so the great consideration is God Himself. And surely that must be so. In the light of human failure, and particularly so in this nation of Israel. And in a psalm like this, this is the psalm which draws attention to the time when God took them up, brought out of Egypt, the wilderness, and even the land. It's very significant and a word to us that the greatest failure for this nation, really, in consequence, was in the land. That's a very solemn thing. That being brought into the privileges, divine power, under divinely appointed leadership, and in the land flowing with milk and honey, there was their signal failure. They had failed in the wilderness. I suppose their first sin is registered in the golden calf. And that, governmentally, has its consequences. Babylon. These things are taken up, and I believe the emphasis in taking it up is to show divine resource in the presence of human failure, uniform failure, under all conditions, but still there is divine resource. Going back to the time of God's sovereign choice in Abraham, this helps us to understand this. And this is what is taken up. I said I wouldn't go back to the second chapter of Hebrews. But here I'm going to the sixth chapter. And there we have God's word and His oath. And of course, there are the unconditional promises that were made to Abraham, depending solely on God Himself. And this psalm tells us that subsequently, they were under the law that they said they keep. That ought to be aspects of things as far as the fulfillment of the promises took a different line in that they were made subject to their obedience. The land and life would be subject to their obedience. And so the whole history of this people is, under those terms, to emphasize that when it depends upon man, there's nothing assured. And this is the history. This is the trial. The time of probation. And every one of us should learn a lesson from this. We may suppose, Romans 3 supposes, some will claim an exception to what God has said. But we have to be reminded, and I believe we have this in our experience, and that to be brought home to us personally. That we can't claim ourselves to be an exception when God pronounces that there is none that doeth good. And we may think we're the exception, but only to lift the proof that we must be included in the whole. No, not one. So, in the presence of this demonstration that depends upon man, and where there's nothing for man and nothing for God, this does not rescind the beginning of God with that nation, which were of an unconditional sort, and so in the presence of their failure, we have God reverting, or rather, the time has come for God to assert Himself to show that He has resource He was to fulfill those promises, even in the presence of a nation whom it is said so often that they are stiff-necked and rebellious. We have a summing of this in the pen of Romans by the Apostle Paul. It even says they answer God back. And we only need to read the book of Numbers, the wilderness book, which corresponds to this for Hebrews, to learn the obduracy and that the people were taken up into privileges. They lack appreciation. We find that in chapter 12, I believe it is, of Numbers, they despise Moses, they despise the land, they despise the manna, and they even despise God. Very solemn thing. And so, we have illustrated to us in the book of Numbers, in fact, how that I believe we have to refer to chapter 15 of Numbers, a chapter that has a place of distinction in keeping with the consistent faith of this nation. And that is in chapter 15, after it has been said, in regard to their responsibility and failure, they would not come into the land. Their carcass would be strewn in the desert. And chapter 15 tells us when we go into the land, and we have a list there. We can go down half the chapter. Where it refers to burnt offerings and meat offerings and those offerings which show that there is another aspect of things anticipated. When that which will give God pleasure and the occasion for it, for him to take his people up in a sovereign way in the acceptance and the perfection of another. And so, in the light of the New Testament, we can read Psalm 28. We can understand the book of Numbers in the light of the New Testament. And here we have, in the Psalm, one verse following another of their doings and how they failed. And then we come to the time when they lost the ark to the Philistines. Well, of course, out of the perfect things learned in the book of Exodus, we're reminded that God began with the ark. So he did. Overlaid wood, overlaid outside but inside with gold, in which he put the things of stone, Aaron's rod that flooded in the pot of manna. In beginning with the ark, in 25 of Exodus, he goes on to the brazen altar. And how blessed it is that God shows us where we begin in the ark of these matters. We begin with the brazen altar, and as we progress in apprehending God's grace in Christ, it leads us to his thoughts of Christ in regard to the ark. God begins with the ark. And this corresponds to the book of Hebrews, where God begins and shows that in the presence of the failure of this nation, his resource is in that glorious person. And here in this psalm, for a solemn state of affairs, removing the ark to the Philistines, it would prevent them from having the annual Day of Atonement. No forgiveness of sins, no function of the priesthood. Whatever sin offering, no mercy seat, for it to be sprinkled upon and before us. Now this was the consequent dejection and the complete ruin after many responsibility in the losing of the ark, and that I repeat, after being brought into the land, the signal failure is to be registered there. And so we get this great relief which corresponds to how God takes this matter up in Christ in the Epistle of Hebrews. The one who has made by himself purification for sins and sat there. The one who is bringing many sons to glory, the whole journey completed in an assured way. And the competency is in the captive. And so here in the, that which was actually happened in their losing the ark, God takes the matter up, and this shows where how sovereignty and divine prerogative, where God can act even when man has run out, God begins. That's just what we have in the Book of Life. Where death ends all human efforts. And after all, Christ went to where we really were. This is what it was for him, to come to where we were, in the place of death, and in the place of the curse. But such a person as he who came there, and let us note that in Hebrews 2, we're reminded that we have the manhood side in chapter 2, but you can't lose sight of the deity side in chapter 2. For it takes not all of the seed of angels, it takes not of all the angels by the hand, but it takes all the seed of Abraham. In a statement like that, you have an attestation that the person who could do that is none other than God himself. To change his station, as it were, to go into a lower station. It's not the province of anyone of God's creatures to change their station. But here it is, in view of the fact where the children were found, he took part of flesh and blood. He partook of flesh and blood. And because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he took part in the same, that through death he might annul him, where the power of the death that is together. To deliver us through fear of death for all our lifetime subject to bondage. And here we have an allusion to this resource that God has in Christ. In the way that God bound himself. And so it says, remarkable statement, the Lord awoke, as though he was insensible or indifferent for the whole matter. And no doubt, if people in that predicament could conclude that God has forsaken them, like we have stated in Ezekiel 8 and Ezekiel 9, the Lord fears us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. The Lord fears us not. But blessed be God, we have this, which is really a divine prerogative to act at a time when man has wasted himself, like the prodigal, and like Israel, who have got himself into the face of this governmental judgment. The Lord awoke as a man out of a sleep, and shouted as a mighty man by reason of violence. And this is what he does for his enemies. This is what the cross means. This is what it was in destroying principalities and powers and making them, assure them over me. This is the Lord Jesus, not taken by wicked hands, but drawing the enemy and all his agents into open conflict with a view and only one issue. And that is to wrap the enemy completely, to make assure of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So we have an allusion to this. And God's resource in Christ, the Lord awoke us one out of the deep sleep, as a mighty man shout by reason of fire. And what unexpected happened, and he spiked the enemy. And he tells us here what he refuses, and this is another divine prerogative. God can refuse, he refuses for all. And God can choose, and he sure did it. And we have to stand by the whole, almost stand by, and see God do as he pleases. And for us, God is pleased to show his consideration for the benighted creature in the sending of Christ our Savior into this world, and to act in this way for us, and death was a reality for him. As we were reminded this afternoon, facing death, going into death, died for us, not moving towards it, but he went lower than any living person. He went lower. The extremes of suffering and shame and glory meet in that one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something for us, each of us individually. As individuals, we may lose sight of one another in a big company like this, but the Lord has an eye on each one of us. And all that anyone may say, and all the scriptures say, and all the Lord has done, and all the Lord is, each one of us can say, the one they're speaking about, the one they're drawing attention to and speaking of glory in connection with his name, is my Savior who died for me, died for us. What a precious thought that is to every one of us. We may be limited in our, surely we are limited in what we can say. And how far we can go in this vast, vast ton of blessing and reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of us can say, that glorious person, he died for me, and I belong to him. And when it says, sons brought to glory, I'm one of those. And if later, as we anticipate later, it puts the matter, if he continue, the knowledge of that glorious person is sufficient to keep us above all trials, pressure, and difficulties with our eye on that person. It's sufficient. There isn't any uncertainty to faith. And so praise God. This is an intimation of this power of his resource in our glorious Savior in this choice of David. Of course, David recovered the ark. Just as the Lord Jesus will recover everything for God in view of handing it to God. Yes, recover everything. He recovered us. But he recovered everything and prevented us. Everything that is to be reconciled. And even in the realm of the judge, they will have to admit that everything that God has done is right. Everybody has to bow. And heavenly things, earthly things, and infernal things are mentioned in Philippians 2. And how we praise God, how fitting it is that it's at the name of Jesus every knee. Everyone has two knees, all knees, one tongue, every creature has a tongue and two knees. And every tongue will confess. And every knee will bow. And it is for the person of Jesus by divine decree. What a glorious theme we are occupied with in the Epistle of the Hebrews, and here a brief allusion to the one whom God anticipates, and we can surely see how this choosing, this divine prerogative, this choice, as well as his refusing, turning away from man altogether, but relying solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we have in the Corinthians. Christ, divine resource in wisdom and power. The one by whom God will effect everything. The matter of judgment will be taken by God and by him. So, blessing is only to be understood in that blessed person. It's in the communion of that person that we enjoy these things, and it is in the communion with our glorious Savior that we are led into these things. Not by the word, but by the scripture alone, let us see to it with our hearts. In the matter of self-judgment, as a daily, as a momentary, as often as ever we breathe, this matter of self-judgment is essential. If we're going to get any progress whatever in reading the scriptures, but it's in this matter of self-judgment that we get Christ is above. Man is ruled out by the cross. Christ is everything. We are brought to where Christ is everything. For may the Lord encourage us in our time together for his sake.